I love hearing Michaela sing. If you have not picked up her latest CD that she has out, please ask about it. She has four out, and she has the latest one that she's recently recorded, and it'll bless your heart. I tell you, God has gifted her, and she'll bless you with the music that the Lord has laid upon her heart to share. Wednesday night, we will not have service. We've done this for many, many years, the Wednesday before Christmas, and the Wednesday between Christmas and New Year's. We dismiss those services because there's so many things and family opportunities going on that we give that back to you for you to take advantage of with your family and friends and get-togethers that you may have. But next Sunday, 9 o'clock service, one service only. Please don't get that confused. One service, Christmas Day, 9 o'clock. So right in the middle of it. So please be here if you're coming to worship the Lord on Christmas Day, which is what we kind of do. Matthew, today we look at chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Last week, while most of you caught it by Facebook or by website because we were flooded out everywhere, we looked at Jesus discussing and telling these Pharisees and trying to straighten them up in their thinking, because they had misinterpreted the law of God so badly. Jesus was really taking them to school on a few things, because they had rejected Jesus so badly. The Jews had rejected Jesus so badly. What we see today is a turning point in his ministry. Now he is not only ministering to Jews only, he begins to minister to Gentiles, which I'm glad that he did, because that includes us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. I love all of these passages that oftentimes get overlooked because they're not the popular passages. But listen, when you're going verse by verse through God's Word, you can't help but jump right into them, because there they are. And if we had to title today's message anything, it would be confidence in God's sovereignty. Why? Because it produces peace. Listen, when you know God is in control of all of it, there's a peace that he gives to your soul, that no matter what your situation is in life, what conditions you go through, you know that God's going to come out and bring you through it. He's there before the storm. He's there with you in the storm, and he's there waiting on the other side for you. That is a blessing that God gives to us. As we begin reading here in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 12, as we've been going verse by verse. But Jesus, aware of this, what was he aware of? Well, last week we saw, because he'd taken the Pharisees to school, so to speak, about their misinterpretation of God's law, they began to plot and kill him. So Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to tell who he was. This is to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will have hope, or will hope. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you for your word. God, it's so rich in meaning. And Lord, break it out to us today. Preach to us, speak to us, Lord, as we're gathered here worshiping and honoring you. Lord, your word, may it be good seed that lands in our lives, and that we have been well prepared to receive it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 15 says, but Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all. Verse 16 says, but he warned them not to tell who he was. So what was Jesus aware of? He was aware that now that these Pharisees were plotting against him. Now, was Jesus in the conversation with them? No, we have to remember that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's omniscient. He knew what their conversation was. He knew what their hearts were saying, and their voices brought to reality. He knew what was going on. Jesus, God in the flesh, Christ's sovereignty here is kind of snuck into this passage. So Jesus knows what all men and women are thinking, since Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking as they plot to kill him. So verse 15 says, Jesus withdrew from there. Now there's another meaning, an implication here that we need to dig through a little bit in this verse. Jesus had been really patient with the Jewish people and ministering to them. For a couple of years, about a year and a half to maybe 2 years now, he'd been ministering only to Jews. He says God sent him to the house of Israel first. So he's been dealing with just Jews. And he was very patient with Israel. But all of his efforts, he poured the efforts, that energy, the ministry, the teaching, the demonstration of the power of God in all this healing, these miracles, these signs and wonders and the things that just left them in awe, all of it was there just to the Jewish people. And yet they rejected him. Oh, they liked the show. They didn't mind being fed when they were hungry. They didn't mind having grandma healed or Uncle so-and-so healed or my child healed. But many of them, they simply rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah, King, Savior. So now Jesus is turning to the Gentiles to minister to them. Because remember over in chapter 11, Jesus had already given judgment and condemnation to several cities that were Jewish cities. We covered this a few weeks back. And verse 15 says he withdrew from there now, meaning that Jesus is no longer going to strive, going to minister just to these Jews to show them that he was their Messiah, because they had rejected him over and over and over again. Their opportunity to be saved had already gone. We don't hear that very much. But Jesus had already cast judgment on Bethsaida and Chorazin. Remember? He already cast judgment on these. And he said, if the miracles that I had done in you, even Capernaum, where his home base was at, if the miracles I had done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities along the coast, said they would have repented of their sin and been saved. See, we don't know when this happens. We don't know when it gets to a point where God is no longer going to deal with you. Because Hebrews 10 tells us that there's a time, due to a person's constant rejection of Jesus, that person's heart is so hardened toward the Savior that he no longer can turn to Christ. Remember Esau and Jacob? Esau had rebelled against God so badly and sinned against God. The scripture says that God even hated him. But when he decided to come to repentance, he wanted, there was no repentance for him, because his heart was so hardened. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. So if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Man, don't play with the gospel call that Christ is making in your life. Listen, when the gospel message goes out, the gospel call goes out. Holy Spirit is making it effective in lives for you to respond in faith and repentance. Don't put it off. Do not put Jesus off anymore. Just respond to him. And faith in upon him as Savior and repentance of your sin. So there comes a time when the Holy Spirit will cease to deal with people. Because they're just determined to stay in their sin. They're determined to live their own life in their sin. They're determined to face judgment for the sin that they have. They don't want anything different. There comes a point of no return for those who reject Jesus. May we learn that from Scripture. So these religious leaders and many in Israel had reached this point of no return in this constant rejection of who Jesus Christ was. Verse 15 says, and he withdrew from there. So not only was he withdrawing from there because he heard about the plot to kill him, and it was not his time in the Father's providential plan for him to go to the cross yet. He withdrew from there. There was hostility, but he withdrew because of their rejection. So I'm done with you guys. There's others I'm reaching out to now because I have done all these things and you still won't believe. What does that message say to us? What has God done in your life, shown you all these things about Christ, and you still won't believe? Is that speaking to you today? Because you have to understand. Listen, when the Holy Spirit is leading you to salvation in Christ and you respond in faith, listen, Father God, like the Father in Jesus' account of the prodigal son, when that prodigal son repented in the hog's pen and he started on his way home, that father didn't say, hey, where you been? No, that father saw him coming and he ran out to meet him. Listen, when you come to the Lord, Jesus Christ is your Savior. Father God comes with his arms open wide. Say, I love you. You're my son, my daughter. Draw near to God, James 4:8 says, and he will draw near to you. Respond to Christ in faith and repentance of your sin. Even today. Scripture says in verse 15, that Christ withdrew, but look at the beautiful love here in this latter part of verse 15. It says, but many followed him. So Jesus withdrew himself physically from that presence to go to others. It says, many followed him, and he healed them all. Well, who were the many? Well, if we look over in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 8, it tells that these people were from Idumea in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but if a little research goes on, Idumea is there by the Dead Sea. This is once the land of the Edomites whose ancestor is Esau. Esau was the ancestor lineage of the Edomites, where Idumea is. Jacob was for the Jews. Here Jesus is going to the Gentiles, the ancestors of Esau. And he goes to Tyre and Sidon. He mentioned those two cities on the coast of the Mediterranean. They were Gentile cities, sinful cities, filled with all sorts of things. And Jesus said, if the miracles I'd done in you, Capernaum, if I'd have done over there, those people would have repented. Now here Jesus is going to them. And that people of that area, Gentiles. And notice, Jesus healed them all. He was no longer just ministering to the Jews. He's now ministering to the Gentiles. And they're believing. They're repenting of their sin. They're bringing their lame. They're bringing their sick. And he's healing their physical being. Praise God. He's done more work on the spiritual. As many as will come to him, as many as will follow him, Jesus will make spiritually whole. Jesus healed the physical as a temporary picture for the eternal spiritual reality of heaven. He's giving them a temporary taste here on earth of what eternity is going to be like. Oh, Jesus loves to give us something, a blessing to point us back toward heaven. This is what you have waiting on over here. Verse 16 says, and he warned them not to tell who he was. Now listen to us, that doesn't make sense. Man, if I came to Christ and I'm born again, I want to tell somebody. Or if I came and I've been crippled up all my life and Jesus healed me physically, I want to tell somebody that man is different. I believe he's the Messiah. I want to tell somebody. Listen, if you're a born again believer today, are you telling anybody at all that you're a believer? Man, if you're not, what are you ashamed of? He warned these people not to say anything. And I think that was harder than telling them to say something. So why is Jesus warning these believers not to tell others who he is? Well, first of all, a few thoughts here. First of all, Christ was really not interested in man's accolades and this vain glory. He was not looking for a bunch of fans. He was looking for followers. He was looking for people who would genuinely be disciples of his. He was not looking to be popular. The second thing, Jesus' time to go to the cross had not yet come. So remember those Pharisees over there who were threatened to kill him? And Jesus departed and went doing ministering other places because Jesus knew that his time to go to the cross had not yet come. And he was not pushing it, so to speak. He wanted the opportunity to minister to the Gentiles. The third thing, this is a time of Christ's humiliation, not exaltation. The exaltation will come, but this is a time that he humbles himself as a servant to go to the cross for our sins. We have to understand, these followers here, many that were converted, many that were disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, some of them still had an understanding of who Messiah was from the Old Testament. And they were wanting Jesus. They saw the miracles. Hey, he fits the bill. Listen, all the prophecies tell about him. You know, he has the royal lineage on his mama's side, on his daddy's side. He has all the things that he needs to be Messiah. Look at the works he's doing. He's Messiah. We need to make him king right now. We need a military revolt against the Roman government. And there were some people who wanted Jesus to be their Messiah politically and militarily. Because Jesus had proved to them over and over he is Messiah. So there was this grassroots effort among the people to make Jesus Messiah king and put him in office by force. They wanted Jesus to be the leader in military and in political revolution against the Roman government, who was occupying Israel at the time. So Jesus did come to bring a revolution, but he had to go to the cross first. He had to shed his blood on the cross for the sins of all who would believe upon him. Listen, Jesus was bringing a spiritual revolution, not a military, not a political, a spiritual revolution to the world. Jesus was not bringing a physical, military, political revolt. He was not seeking approval from man or popularity. No, Jesus was perfect in his step with the Father's plan for his life and all the humanity of the world. He was in perfect step with the Father. He wasn't getting ahead of God's plan, and he sure wasn't lagging behind. He was in perfect step. Why? Because Christ's security was in God's sovereignty, his Father's sovereignty in the plan for his life. And listen, it produced a peace, a confident peace, and long-suffering patience in Christ. Because the time that the Jews begin to threaten Christ, the cross was still another year and a half away. So if someone is threatening your life, would you get a little nervous? Jesus wasn't, because he knew all of this was in God's plan. Oh, can we have that peace to trust God's sovereignty when we go through life's uncertainties, when life has been unfair and we feel like we've been dealt a bad deal here? Can we just trust God's sovereignty that he's doing something in all of it? Christ's security was in the Father's sovereignty. And here Jesus is, he's patiently working God's plan day by day. Are you working God's plan day by day for your life? Because he has a specific plan for your life. He created you for a purpose and a plan. He has work, Ephesians tells us, he already has work that is ordained for you. He already has it out there for you. And he's equipped you to be like you are, who you are, for that purpose and plan. Or are you working God's plan day by day? See, when we're secure in the Father's sovereignty over our lives, we too find peace and confident patience that God will bring into existence the things he needs in order for us to fulfill the purpose according to his perfect plan. Stop trying to find your purpose according to your plan and start looking for God's purpose according to his plan. Quit looking for pats on the back. Quit looking for affirmation. And just say, God, I trust you. Here I am. Use me. So here Jesus is at peace, patiently ministering now into the lives of Jews and Gentiles, all the while the Pharisees are plotting to kill him. Verse 16 says, and warned them not to tell who he was. Verse 17 says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. So this confident patience in God's sovereignty to come about in his timing. Well, what did Isaiah say? Well, Matthew records it. It's actually Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 and 2. Matthew gives it to us here in verse 18. He says, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. For what purpose? And he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. You see the transition here? That even the prophet Isaiah is giving about Messiah, that Messiah is now going to transition to begin to bring justice to the Gentiles. In other words, the grace of God is extended to people like us. So Gentiles, in your translation, may say nations. Why, verse 21? Why? Well, because verse 21 tells us, and in his name the Gentiles or the nations will have hope. That's why Jesus is transitioning, because without transitioning and ministering and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, they had no hope. Amen. Only the Jewish people at that time was having Christ minister into their life. The gospel was going to them. Now the gospel is going to the nations. We see Jesus turning away from the Jews and expanding the gospel message to the nations of the world. God wanted all men to come to repentance and salvation in Christ. Notice something significant here in verse 18. Where the Father God both chooses and cherishes Jesus. Verse 18, and listen to all the personal pronouns he says. Behold, my servant. See the oneness. Whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Man, look at this intimacy between Father and Son. But you know what? That extends to us. because of Christ. It extends to us. If you are in Christ, you are chosen and cherished. John 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Listen, Christian, born-again believer, you're chosen and cherished. You've been poured, the Holy Spirit has been poured out into your life, and you're filled and sealed into the day of redemption. Oh, the beautiful thing that God has done to us and for us, that God cherishes you. Does that make you better than anyone else? Absolutely not. It should be very humbling. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 tells us the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs in Christ, with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. Oh, intimacy with your Savior, with your Creator, with your Deliverer. Listen, it's yours. Rejoice in what God has done in you and for you. And rejoice what he'll do through you. Praise God. That Jesus was at peace and that Jesus was patient through all the trials. All of those things enduring those trials that led up to the cross that was set before him by God for our sins. Listen, that intimacy with the Father was there all along. Praise God that through Christ that intimacy comes down to you and to me. Here's some practical takeaways here that we can learn in this message that Isaiah, this prophecy that Isaiah gives, but that Matthew repeats to us. So in verse 19, we see Matthew quoting now Isaiah 42, verse 2, prophesying about Christ. He says, "He," meaning Jesus, "will not quarrel or cry out, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street." It's prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus is just not going to argue with you. Oh, Christian, can we learn something? He's not about quarreling. Over in the Greek, this erizo is the word for quarrel here. It means to argue or to engage in strife or adversarial dispute. This is an ill-willed kind of squabble like a brawl. I deleted someone from my Facebook that I've been following for years, and we've been friends for years. But I'd made a post on there about a gospel post, and in his comments he wanted to start squabbling with me about it. I'm like, my one comment to him is, "Listen, you're going to say what you've got to say. I'm going to say what I've got to say. I'll give scripture, you give scripture, and at the end of the day, we've not accomplished nothing. You're not convincing me of anything, and obviously I'm not going to convince you of anything. Let's just both agree that Jesus' salvation is in Christ and Christ alone." And it's like, I don't have time for all this nonsense. People want to sit there and argue over minor things in scripture. It doesn't amount up to much of anything. Jesus wouldn't quarrel. Now, Jesus strongly opposed someone with an untruth, yet he was not the one for quarreling. Jesus, listen, if someone came to argue, Jesus would just move on along. Can we learn something from that? He would not quarrel or cry out, verse 19 tells us. The Greek word for cry out there is kurgazo. A little tongue twister there. It means to clamor, to cry out obnoxiously. I've been in the presence of two Christians. They both love Jesus, but they're quoting scripture, and they're pretty obnoxious to try to trick the other one up or try to misprove the other one and try to prove their point. Listen, Jesus wouldn't do that. If Jesus wouldn't do that, why do we in a lost world look back and laughs at us? Because that's what we want to do. You know what? You can disagree on some thing points in Scripture and still go to the same church. Man, when we argue over the non-essential beliefs in Scripture, we lose. And the gospel cause loses out. So here Isaiah and Matthew and these two brings out two illustrations. They were familiar to the people back then, but to us, we have to do a little work here to understand them. But they're very simple, and boy, they're beautiful and very encouraging to us. Verse 20 says, a battered reed he will not break off. Maybe your translation says a bruised reed he will not break. So a reed, if you know anything about them, they are very plentiful in Palestine. They're a plant that grows in bunches and in the shallow waters, all of these lakes and ponds and stuff around Palestine area. They're round, hollow stalks. They grow in these large beds, so they're very plentiful. They have many uses. One of them is reeds for a flute, or they use them for flutes. Use them for pins and measuring rods. Various uses, many other uses they have for them. But sometimes they get battered by the winds or by the weather or people stomping on them, trampling over them, or they get bruised. But because they're plentiful, if a reed is damaged, it would just be discarded and another one was found. So the problem is that a reed plant, when it's bruised or damaged in some way, it would become weak at that point in that plant. And if a storm came up or if wind came and right velocity, that weak point on the plant, it would just curl over. Well, that's no good and not useful for anything or anybody. You can't make stuff out of something that's bent over and broken like this. So they would just break it off and let a new one grow. What can we learn from this? What's God's word teaching us from here? That each of us have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses in our lives. We all have areas in our lives that we have been bruised. We all have a number of deep character flaws that given the right conditions, given the right temptations to push up against us, we'll fold. Just like that bruised reed. Because James even warns us in chapter 3, verse 2, out of the English Standard Version, says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. What does Christ do? Because he's dealing with a bunch of people who are bruised and battered from life decisions or just life itself. That we all have some deep character flaws in us, but God still uses us. God still wants to be glorified in us. And day by day by day by day, year by year by year, he removes more of that power of that sin in our life. Christ already paid the penalty for our sin. Now he's in the business of taking the power of that sin out of our life. We are bruised with those flaws, but Jesus doesn't discard us. It says a bruised or battered reed, he will not break off. I wonder why God's still using me after all the mess I do. I look in the mirror some morning and says, oh, you again? I laugh more at myself and the fumbling around I do than anybody could laugh. And I'm so glad that God is patient with me. And every day you should get up and you should say, God, thank you for being patient with me and for not discarding me because I have some flaws. Notice the second part of this prophecy in verse 20. And a smoldering wick he will not put out. This statement really just amplifies what we just covered. When your heart is not exactly on fire for the things of God, you're just kind of smoldering. I'm not saying you're lukewarm. You just kind of, your faith is not on fire like you want it to be. Listen, all of us, we go through these seasons in our life when we remember when we were, man, we were so passionate about the things of God, and man, we couldn't wait to worship and read our Bible and pray, and man, we could spend time with God, and for some reason life got busy, and we just started drifting. Our faith was not on fire. We'd miss a service here, we'd miss a service there. You know, we started getting a little critical about things at church. We just go through these seasons. Sometimes life happens. We love Jesus. We love our church family. We still try to pray, but man, there's so many things going on in our life, and we're struggling in our faith. We love Jesus. We know we're saved. We know we're born again. We feel like a candle. It's just smoldering. At one time, we were a nice, beautiful blaze. We go through times in our life. And when we do, listen, God doesn't come along and just snap us out. He doesn't throw a bucket of water on us. He doesn't get rid of us. He doesn't do that. What does He do? He pours gentleness. He pours love. He pours His mercy. He pours His grace into our lives. Because we will go through seasons of smoldering. As you get older, you can look back over your life. Years pass, and you could see a year, or maybe just months, maybe a couple of years, that you struggled. Just the season of your life. You love Jesus. But man, you were slipping in the mud holes on a narrow way. You fell in the mud and you just, how can God use me now? God is not finished with you. He's not finished with you. If you're a child of God, if you're a born-again believer and you're hearing this message, let this be one of encouragement. We all have deep flaws. Jesus doesn't get rid of us. We all have seasons that we are not as on fire for God as what we would like to be. God doesn't snuff out our smoldering. You know what He does? He begins to nurture us. He begins to blow the wind of the Holy Spirit on that old pine knot, so to speak, so that fire will be burning again. There'll be times that we blow it. We'll mess things up. Jesus doesn't discard us or crush us. He brings us to repentance gently and lovingly. And the Holy Spirit moves in our life. He shows us our sin to bring us to a point of repentance. And that happens, listen, that happens for the entirety of our life. Because verse 20 says, until. In this journey with Jesus, there'll be times that, man, we're on fire. There'll be times that our character flaws show up real big. There'll be times that we go through these seasons that we're not as on fire as we'd like to be. Verse 20 says, until He leads justice to victory. What the Word of God is telling us is, Listen, we remain in this broken, dealing with this power of sin against us until Christ comes back to the resurrection time, and we're in a place of perfection with our Lord and Savior, where there is no sin. There is no backsliding. There are no times that our faith can slumber. All those flaws in our character, all those flaws in our life are all going away. We're in a time of perfection. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us this. An English Standard Version says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Great encouragement to us that we're secure in the sovereignty of God. Just like Jesus, He chose you in Christ. He cherishes you. Christ does not discard you because of flaws and weaknesses. Nor does He kick you out when those seasons come up in your life where your faith struggles. He holds you in His hands, as John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30 tells us. He holds us in His hands as we move each day closer to the victory that we have in Christ, where sin and struggles have all ceased. May we live today with peace, with patience, with perseverance, and with power in the Holy Spirit who lives and resides in us. All in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. May we live the life that He's called us to. We may slip and slide, but we're on a narrow road with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You this morning for Your encouraging word. God, thank You for walking us through this passage, that what You've done in Christ, Christ does in us. Oh, Lord, today, thank You that You don't leave us, that You hold us, that it's not our faith that holds us secure, but, God, Your faithfulness. Oh, Father, walk with us. Give us perseverance through these times of uncertainty. And may we have a peace, God, that You're sovereign over it all, that You're leading us degree by degree closer to Christ. And every day is close to our eternal home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.